And we will be reading from 2 Samuel, chapter 17, verses 15 through 29. We'll be picking up from where we left off last week. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, "Thus and so did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel. And thus and so I have counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, do not stay tonight at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means pass over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up." Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were waiting at En-Rogel. A female servant was to go and tell them, and they were to go and tell King David, for they were not to be seen entering the city. But a young man saw them and told Absalom. So both of them went away quickly and came to the house of a man at Bahurim, who had a well in his courtyard. And they went down into it, and the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it, and nothing was known of it. When Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" And the woman said, "They have gone over the brook of water." And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. After they had gone, the men came up out of the well and went and told King David. They said to David, "Arise and go quickly over the water, for thus and so was Ahithophel counsels against you." Then David arose, and all the people were with him, and they crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, not one of them was left who had not crossed the Jordan. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and hanged himself. And he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. Now Absalom had set Amasa over the army instead of Joab. Amasa was the son of a man named Ithra the Ishmaelite, who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. And Israel and Absalom encamped in the in the land of Gilead. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobi, the son of Nahash, from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogilim, brought beds, basins, earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds and sheep and cheese from the herd, for David and the people with him to eat. For they said, "The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." Thus it's reading of God's word this morning. You may be seated.
As we come to our text, let's ask the Lord's blessing and bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we now come to that time where we ask that you, the God of heaven, through the power of your Spirit, will indeed speak to us through the truth of your holy word that you have preserved throughout all generations. And Father, we confess that sometimes these words don't seem like they apply to us today, but we ask that you will indeed help us see the truths that you have intended by preserving these words for us. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Well, if you remember last week, we began looking at 2 Samuel chapter 17, And that was one of those unfortunate chapter breaks that it just occurred really in the middle of the story. But the focus or the pivotal point was verse 14, and which declares this. And the latter part, you might call it 14b, if you will. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. And we've been looking for more than 1 week the reality of the sovereignty of God, how His power, His direction, and that should be comfort to us when we see nuclear reactors bombed. When we see all of these things, we know that God is sovereign. And He is working through all of these events, and they are not accidents in His eyes. And here we see the same thing, that these events that we're being told, God is completely behind each and every one of those. And you may be visiting today wondering about why in the world are we reading a passage about guys hiding in wells and David getting fed with his men, you know, being weary and thirsty and all of this espionage. This is, you know, 3,000 plus years ago. What do we care? Well, here's the reason. We at Oak, we preach expository through the scriptures, verse by verse. You're not going to find topical passages. You'll notice last week, we didn't do a Father's Day message. Mother's Day, I didn't do a Mother's Day message. We believe in God's Word is sufficient. And we believe that all of God's Word is given to us for our good. And so sometimes that means we're going to look at passages. And quite frankly, as your pastor, I read them sometimes and I'm going, what do I do with this? And it does require time to think about it, to pray about it, and ask the Lord's direction on it. Because it isn't always clear. But the driving factor behind why we do what we do and the reason we preach through the scriptures verse by verse is really what Paul wrote to Timothy. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is breathed out by God. And then he goes on and he tells us that it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training us in righteousness. Why? So that the man or woman, you could insert there, of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So that's why we look at some of these strange stories. That's why we examine them and we ask those questions as we walk through. And then let me bring you a broad picture. We need to step back because sometimes you get in all these details, and I don't know about you, but I've been to sleep since last week, and it's really easy to forget. I don't even remember what Pastor preached on last week. I get it. And so let me remind you with a story of where we have been thus far. We've been walking through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And if you do your count, I think we're well over 80-plus messages between those of where we're at this point. And really, the books of Samuel, which is really one book that we divided into first and second, Israel had demanded a king after the period of judges. And remember, that was a cycle where they obeyed, and they did really well, and then they just wander off and disobey, and then God send them a judge, and they would get back on track, and God would rescue them. And they said, well, we need a king like the rest of the world around us. Then we wouldn't have this problem. The problem is they selected a king, but they rejected God in the process. And you remember their first king that they selected was that big, handsome fella, Saul, who really didn't follow God. He chose to do things his way. And you can go back and listen to the messages. And so God rejected him. And instead, God chose David, and as we saw back in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, God selected David, a man after his own heart. And that was really more about the sovereign God of the universe looking down and choosing to use David for his glory than, wow, David's a really good guy. Sometimes it gets spun that way, but it really has nothing to do with anything in us. And so as we continued with that story of David, we saw the tumultuous journey of Saul is he was still in power, David was anointed king, and Saul was seeking to destroy David so he would not take over his kingdom. And we saw the events with that such that finally Saul was defeated on the battlefield by God's sovereignty, and David becomes king, and we saw that a glorious kingdom was established. You'll see that in 2 Samuel chapter 5. You have this picture of David's kingdom. It goes from north, south, east, west, pieces around all sides. Things are the way they should be, and isn't that what we look for? I don't know about you, but when I saw some of the news reports, and I'm like, uh-oh, this can't be good. You know, when you hear that we're bombing a very unstable country, and what's going to result? And then you, next breath, my God's in control. Whew, yeah, good. And that's where we have to be. And what we see is that we desire a peaceful kingdom. And what we need to do as believers is desire a peaceful spiritual kingdom, where we have the privilege to work with neighbors, coworkers, friends, and share with them the hope of the gospel, where it's not a hostile environment. But that's what God allowed David to establish. And then David, remember, he built himself a house, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And then he said, I'm in a pretty house and God doesn't have one. I think I'm going to build God a house. And God comes to Nathan, or David, through Nathan, and says, no, I chose you, David, and you can't really build me a house. I'm God. And remember, I chose you, and I will bless you with an eternal kingdom. And we looked for a couple of weeks at the Davidic covenant, this beautiful promise that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate Son of David, who rescues us from our sin and the reality of death. And so all of those promises and that David's kingdom would be established forever. And we realize that it's not going to be King David, that man 3,000 years ago, but it's the prophecy of his son, Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. And one would think, oh, wow, you got all that great revelation, David. You're just going to be a good guy from now on. How long did that last? Well, we got to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I think the narrator put it something like, one beautiful spring afternoon when kings should go out to war, David was hanging out on his palace roof and kind of saw Bathsheba. And then one thing led to another. He sent for her. He slept with her and then realized, she's now pregnant. So he sends for her husband from the battlefield and says, hey, come home and enjoy some time with your wife. And he is too honorable. And so David ends up having her killed. Now, that did not thrill a holy God, that David was his servant to bring justice and rule righteously, and here is David living for his own desires. And so he sent, once again, the prophet Nathan. And if you remember, he told him the great little story, and you can find that in 2 Samuel chapter 12 about the rich man and sheep and taking it from the poor man, and great story. And then finally, the ultimate words that we find in 12:12, thou art the man. And David is convicted. He repents, he confesses, and finds immediate forgiveness from his God. Your sin has been put away. What a joy! And that should encourage us as sinners that we can come before a holy God and confess and repent of our sins and find that our sins are put away. And we understand how that works through Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh and paid the price for us. And then, unfortunately, we're now reading of the consequences because sins have consequences. David was forgiven, but those sins had consequences within his family, and the sword would never depart, as Nathan said. And then we saw the episode of his first child dies with Bathsheba, and then God blesses him with Solomon, another son, and then Amnon and Tamar episode, a very not so politically correct episode. And we find that David, apparently, I don't know, we have to read between the lines, seems to feel that he's crippled because of his great sins with Bathsheba and Uriah. And he doesn't deal righteously and justly with the sins in his family. And in fact, then his other son, Absalom, gets so mad that David didn't do anything, he ends up murdering his brother Amnon. And then Absalom takes off for Geshur, a neighboring country. And Joab, his general, if you remember, said, hey, things aren't good in David's family. I need to help fix this. So he, like the prophet Nathan, sent a woman to tell a nice little story to David, because David seems to be able to listen to stories. And David heard the story, and it came out, well, I'm really talking about Absalom, your son. You haven't restored him. And so David begrudgingly brings Absalom back from Geshur to Jerusalem, but he does not forgive him. Because you remember the horrid words that David said. He can return to Jerusalem, but 14:24, he is not to come into my presence. And you've heard that many a time, haven't you? I forgive him, but I don't ever want to see him again. No, you didn't forgive him. That's what David failed to do there. And so that resulted in Absalom being quite disgruntled, and he ended up planning a conspiracy against his own father. And we found that in chapter 15. And then David, after realizing that Absalom's conspiracy had gone way farther than he ever imagined, ended up fleeing Jerusalem, and we walked through that process. In the process, we saw that Ahithophel, one of David's primary wise counselors, counselor who, as the narrator told us, his counsel was almost equal to the word of God. But Ahithophel defected to his son Absalom's side. And you remember we saw that David prayed in 15:31, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And after that prayer, within hours, his other counselor, Hushai, shows up. And Hushai says, I'm ready to go with you, David. And David says, no, you stay in Jerusalem with Absalom and thwart Ahithophel's counsel. And so Ahithophel did that very thing. And so we saw again and again how God is sovereignly ordaining each of these events for his purposes. And last week, you remember, we saw that Hushai is now in the court of Absalom. And Ahithophel gave some advice, and his first advice is go sleep with the concubines, which he did. And then the second set of advice was, you need to act quickly and go wipe David out while he is tired and weary. And Hushai came, and he had the privilege, by God's gracious hand, that Absalom goes, well, what do you think? And Hushai goes, well, and you can imagine, and we looked at this, that he probably was slowly responding, because what was he trying to do? He was trying to buy David time, wasn't he? David time to be able to get out of the city and get out into the wilderness where he's able to defend himself. And Hushai then comes up with a plan on the spot and says, hey, you can't go rushing after David. He's too smart for that. He's not going to be with the people. And if you think you can stamp him out while he's weary and discouraged, you don't remember your father, do you? Absalom buys it. And the other thing Hushai does is he puts the thing, he's like, you don't need to send troops. You need to go lead the battle. Bring everybody together from every corner of the kingdom and get a really substantial force. And then you lead the battle. And when you lead the battle, guess what? You'll get the glory. Absalom liked that. Remember, this is a guy with the really pretty hair. And the newspaper would publish how much it weighed every year when he cut it. I mean, he's a vanity freak. So he follows that. And if you remember, we saw one of the key verses there was 17:14, where everybody said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. We're going, no, it wasn't. Ahithophel's counsel was far wiser and far smarter, but God's working. And they took the foolish advice. And we saw that magic verse where the narrator comments, For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. And so now we're in verse 15, and we find that Hishai is now no longer going, well, let me think about this, Ab. You know, you can just imagine him delaying buying time for David. But now suddenly you will find one note, if you look in your text there, you'll find an adverb, quickly, is how it's put in most English translations, verse 16, 18, 21. Things now are going, boom, because Hushai goes into overdrive mode. Because he has a message to get to David, and he needs to get it quickly to David. Because Hushai at this point probably has no clue which way Absalom is going to go, whether he's going to follow his plan or Ahithophel's plan. But David needs to get over the river, because otherwise he's going to be trapped and captured by Absalom. And so he seeks to send word to David. And if you remember, they had already prearranged, 15:28, 16:14, 17:16, that David would wait at the fords in the wilderness, which is just before they cross the Jordan. And all of this has been pre-set up, you remember, through the priest, and back in 15:35. So whatever you hear from the king, Hushai, tell it to Zadok and Abathar, the priest, and by them, their sons, you shall send me everything you hear. This is a great spy network, an espionage network, already set up how it was all going to be handled. And so this is all coming to blue. And we see that Hushai is doing this quickly, because David will be trapped if he hasn't crossed the river and Absalom chooses Ahithophel's plan. And so the plan unfolds, and we're told that plan. You'll notice there in 17 that they use a female servant to go and quietly get the message to the priest's son so that they can then carry that on to David. And that was a great plan, except for one little problem. One of Absalom's spies saw the priest's sons. And they were waiting, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, at Engrogel, and that's a well that's southeast of Jerusalem. And word gets quickly back to Absalom. So they now are in a sticky wicket. People know that they're going to take a message to David. And so they quickly fled on down the road to Bahurim, just east of Jerusalem. And apparently there was a sympathizer there for David's side, and they hid in a well. Remember, wells back then are not the little 6-inch well casings we have. They were big old dug wells, and you could climb down in them. And often would have stairs that you could go down. So they hid in a well, and then one of the women there gets really wise and throws some grain on some cloth, and as if they were using the well top to dry the grain. So of course nobody's inside. There's nothing to see here. And playing subterfuge, when Absalom's men come and go, where are these two rascals who were trying to get the message? She's like, I think they already crossed the brook. Go look for them over there. And we've seen that before, haven't we, in Scripture? And so Absalom's spies look around and leave. And so the men quickly run off and go see King David and communicate Hushai's news. You need to get over the Jordan. And isn't it amazing? God's sovereign plan is unfolding and working out with a few bumps along the way, but causing his people to trust him. And so the narrator tells us in verse 22 what? By daybreak, no one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. So David and his entourage have all crossed over the Jordan, and they are now in, if you will, safe territory, if you will, in an area that David is well familiar with and can defend extremely well. And so what do we learn? Well, let's pick up on God's sovereignty that we've seen again and again. God works for the good of those whom he loves. God brings about his purpose in his people's lives. David and his entourage. God is working. Not all the events are perfectly smooth and easy from our earthly perspective, but God accomplished what he wanted. He got David to safety so that his kingdom would endure. We also see that God uses evil people for his purposes, though he doesn't author the evil itself. And you sometimes go, what? But that's what we see here, is that all of these events, God is using the free choices of these people to accomplish His perfect will. We find this all through the Scripture. Remember the story of Joseph back in Genesis chapter 37 through 50. Joseph is sold into slavery, gets thrown in prison, and then ends up rescuing God's people and providing for them. This is how our God works. And so if you are in a difficult situation, you are facing what you seem to think, I don't know how God's going to work. Trust your God. He is working. You want another great book? Go to the book of Esther and read that story. In that Esther trusts God, and God works through her faith. And what's funny is finally, when we get to verse 23, you're suddenly reading an obituary. And it's almost like you're reading along, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and suddenly the horn blares in your face. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and went home to his own city. He then set his house in order and hung himself, and he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. It's like, what? Notice how matter-of-fact the narrator is about this. This is the way Ahithophel, I think, lived his life. He was a very detail-oriented, very matter-of-fact fellow. And so what's interesting is the narrator doesn't give us really any hints as to the motive. Why did he go kill himself? I mean, seriously, he didn't follow your advice? Let me give you some answers. Because the only thing the narrator tells you is when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed. Think about it. When Ahithophel saw that Absalom followed the counsel of Hushai, he knew that Absalom was doomed. He knew that his counsel was far better and it would defeat David. But he knew that being slow and bringing massive armies against David does not work well. How many years did David run from Saul by God's sovereign protection? And so Ahithophel's like, oh, if only he had followed my advice. Or perhaps, let me throw out another scenario. Ahithophel loved being the man behind the curtain, the man who moved the king. And now it is very clear that he is not the main counselor. And so he is in a difficult situation. He is not going to be running the next kingdom because it looks like David is going to take power. And he's not going to have a place because he has already defected. And things aren't going to go so well for him. And so Ahithophel did the only thing he thought he could do. He controlled his own destiny by hanging himself. What a sad commentary. Now I want you also to think about this on Ahithophel. Why did he rebel against David, God's anointed? Because we've seen that theme all through the book, haven't we? The book of Samuel, that David is God's choice. God has selected David to be a servant. Now, David is just like you and I. He's a sinner. He's an adulterer. He's a murderer. Hopefully you don't have all those things on your resume. But he is flawed. Also remember that Ahithophel, remember the relationship? He's Bathsheba's grandfather. Remember that? And he first watched the sins against his granddaughter, the taking of his married granddaughter, and the murder of her husband Uriah. I'm guessing that Ahithophel heard the confrontation with Nathan, and then Ahithophel saw, through Nathan, God grant forgiveness to David when he repented and confessed. I don't believe that Ahithophel liked the grace of God. He wanted David to pay. And the idea of forgiveness in the eyes of God was unacceptable to him. He could not accept the grace of God extended to a repentant sinner. He wanted to extract payment. Isn't that the heart of unforgiveness in all of us? I cannot forgive you because I need more payment. That was Ahithophel, rather than looking to the God of heaven who will pay the account. And more importantly for us, through Jesus Christ, he has more than paid the account through the blood of his perfect Son. And so I would submit to you that Ahithophel's motive really had to do more with a rebellion against a gracious and merciful God. You probably have family, friends, neighbors who struggle with that same issue. Let me tell you, you're not going to argue them into the kingdom of heaven. Step one, pray. Step two, pray. Keep praying, because it will be the grace and the mercy of God who will change their heart. Be faithful in sharing the grace and the mercy of God with them, but pray, pray, and pray more, because it will require God to change their heart. Remember, God chose Absalom, God chose David over Absalom. I'll get that right. Why? Because God chose David. Does that bother you? We're not told why God chose David. Yes, he's a man after his own heart, but that's because God chose him, and he made him that way. We don't always understand God's divine choices. And I like how Moses told the people of Israel. Remember, they are God's people, the early church, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. I love these words that are given to Moses, to God's people, and you need to hear this as God's people. And I could add, you were chosen by God before this verse, because that's the context that it fits in. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love upon you, or chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. So, our prettiness, our handsomeness, our goodness, these aren't the reasons God chooses us, is it? It's for his own good purposes. And that's the basis. And what you find in the life of true believers, true Christians, is that they are people who understand the grace and the mercy of God because it's there. What a wonderful thing. That I know there's nothing good in me, but my God has chosen me. And I look in faith to what he has provided for me through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. And we move on. And so, true believers know it's not something good in them. And think about what this does as you interact with neighbors, friends, co-workers, family, who their lives aren't always clean, are they? Sometimes when you go out in the world, you get to play with a dirty sheet, don't you? That's okay. Because you were one of them. And you still are not perfect, are you? Only your Savior, Jesus Christ, is perfect. And you need to remember, I need to remember, that it's only by God's grace and it's only by trusting his provision that we have salvation. How did Paul write it? Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of your good works. And you don't get to boast, if you'll allow my paraphrase of that. That, I believe, my brothers and sisters, was Ahithophel's problem. He wanted to earn something. He wanted David to prove it. He was not willing to accept the fact that God would take a dirty, rotten sinner like David, who was a murderer, who was an adulterer, and set him back over the kingdom and make him a just ruler. That's amazing. When we look at our current political scene, how often that attitude prevails. And that's where God's grace changes everything. And as the chapter ends, it ends in an anticlimactic mishmash of names that, thank you, Dan, you got through it. I'm proud of you. I mean, come on, you don't name your kids these names. But that's what they did. But what I want you to see as we finish these short verses at the end is how God cares for his servant David and his entourage by three very unlikely people. Shobi, the son of Nahash. Now, this probably, Shobi was the, I believe, to be the brother of Hunan, or Hanan,
Remember the guy who shunned David's compassion, and when the messengers from David came, when his father died, he shaved half their beards and cut their skirts off so their buttocks were exposed? Yeah, that's the guy. And then David went and conquered. And I would submit to you, and most commentators will agree, that Shobi was then set up as a vassal king for David. Isn't that interesting? That now this vassal king is going, David, I know you're under the gun. Here's supplies. Let me bring you now kindness. Makur, you remember him? He was the one where Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, remember him? Makur was the guy who housed him and protected him. And Makur saw the kindness and the generosity and the grace and the mercy that David showed to Mephibosheth. And I would submit to you, Makur's going, I like that. I see something in David. I want to be a part of that. He saw the grace of God through David. And so here is Makur going, it's time to act. And then Barzillai. Now, you'll learn back in 2 Samuel 19 that he's over 80. So he's an octogenarian. Some of y'all have made that. Some of y'all got a little ways to go. But that was the land east of the Jordan. Remember the tribes of Gad and Reuben that they said, hey, we want to stay on that side of the Jordan? That's where that is. And so this man appears, based upon the other texts that we find his name in, was extremely wealthy in sheep. He was a big-time sheep herder. My guess, I don't find the scripture references, but I'm guessing, reading between the lines, you know, with the sanctified imagination, that David, when he was on the run from Saul, David and his men had probably protected Barzillai's sheep at one time or another. Remember the incidents that he ran with shepherds and they were like, hey, he was good to us and we never lost anything. And so Barzillai, I believe, was probably one of those who benefited from David's run. And so here are these three very unlikely men showing up and bringing goods and services and blessing David in a time of need. Now, the interesting part is they bring supplies to David and his entourage because they had left Jerusalem hastily. They didn't have time to pack and prep and bring their supplies and prepare themselves for battle. But notice what these men bring. Everything you need, all the food and the beds and everything to camp and do what's needed. And you see, if Absalom had followed Ahithophel's advice, he would have already acted and wiped out David and his men. But God had Hushai's advice instead followed. And so Absalom is back in Jerusalem going, send messengers to the far part of the kingdom. And so this is taking days to get these messages and for Israel to rise up. Remember what Ahithophel said? He said, you need to strike while David is weary and tired. Look at how the narrator closes this chapter. For the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Ahithophel was right. But God sovereignly thwarted that good counsel and protected his servant David. Why? We were told, verse 14, for the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. The sovereign God is working. And so whether it's an Ayatollah or whatever that's currently raging, whether it's Hamas, whether it's in Haiti, remember, the sovereign God is ruling. And he will bring about his good and perfect plan and his good and perfect timing. And so the lesson for you and I today is do not be like Ahithophel. Make his mistake and reject God's anointed king. David was the anointed king. He was God's plan, and that was very clear. God has sent an anointed king, hasn't he? The son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our perfect prophet. He is our perfect priest. He is our perfect king. He's the one we need. He is without sin. You cannot earn your way to a holy God. You can try and you're not going to get there. But Jesus was sent by God to be your perfect king, to be your redeemer, to be the one you need. The God-man without sin. Because all of us, I love how the scriptures say, it is appointed unto man once to die and after that face judgment. What are you going to say on that judgment day? Well, you know, I was pretty good. I gave $20 one time at church. I attended fairly regularly, except when the weather was really good and I wanted to. That isn't going to cut it, is it? The only answer that will work is, I don't deserve to be here. But you provided your Son, Jesus Christ. And by faith, His righteousness is mine. That's what your word tells me, Lord. And I like how it's put in Hebrews. God sent us a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our... For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every way has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And He went to the cross and received the wrath for our sins, not His, our sins, to redeem it. The reality is the gospel is a scandal. God receives sinners, and that's why Ahithophel was so bent out of shape, I believe. He didn't like the idea that David could be forgiven. And guess what? As sons of Adam, we're sinners. So how can we ever be righteous enough? And we know the answer. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes it this way in Romans 4:5, "And to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." That's the reality of the gospel. Paul puts it this way as he writes to Titus in Titus 3:5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Brothers, sisters, share that message with neighbors, friends, co-workers, family, whomever you can. They need to hear that message. This strange and crazy story was preserved for us to remind us of God's provision for our righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the truth of Your word. We ask that You will indeed use it to strengthen us, that we might serve You, we might bring glory to You in all things. And Father, we ask as we return back into our building, that You will use our body of believers for Your glory and honor, that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen.